It's good to be with you this afternoon to consider this great subject. If you're here for the first time this afternoon, every Sunday we have a gospel meeting, but over the last little while we'll be having a series. In August we had a series on Christianity, different aspects of Christianity. And last week we discussed another great topic, what is faith? And today we're going to follow on with this subject of what is repentance. Now, when you think about what is repentance, I thought of this little kind of symbol here. For those of us that drive here, we'll be familiar with this little symbol, but it has one kind of difference. Normally it has a cross through it to say, no U-turn, you're not allowed to make a U-turn. But when I think about repentance, the first thing that really comes to my mind is really a U-turn. An example is often given really in the army when the soldiers are doing a parade. If Paul was here, he's in the army, he'd be able to tell us all about it. But as part of that, they're doing a bout turn where we stop, turn right round 180 degrees and go in the opposite way. So that's what we're going to think about in connection with repentance today. We're just going to go through a few slides. I'm not sure how long it'll take, but hopefully we won't be here all night. So the first... It's important always when we're considering the gospel and considering God's word that we start with reading a Bible verse. So this is a verse I want to think chiefly. We'll refer to lots of other verses as well. If you have a Bible, that's fine. You can look it up. But it's on the screen here for you. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, when I thought about the subject of repentance, this is really the verse that came to mind. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. Last week, if you were here last week, the speaker Simon Sherwin was speaking on what is faith. And you have that in the second part of the verse here, believe the gospel. But what I want to think about is really a part of it comes before faith in a way. Repent and believe the gospel. What I want to think about in connection with this verse here is that when we think about believing in the Lord Jesus, there's really a stage that comes before that. Often in the verses of Scripture where it doesn't say repent, it just says believe. This idea of repentance is really encompassed in it. It's encompassed in the idea of believing, that we come and repent of our sins and we put our faith in the Lord Jesus. When I think of... I was thinking of it as a child. I was actually saved when I was just 7 years old. And at that kind of age... it's really a very simple faith, isn't it? You come with a very simple faith. I know at that age I was probably quite rebellious. I seen this afternoon my niece and nephew were quite rebellious. I took them to hospital, thinking that they would behave and sit up and do what I told them and so on. But it turned out to be a bit too much for them to sit, especially together. And I had to really just backtrack and just take them out off that. But when I think of myself at that age, 7 years old, it was really a simple faith where I came, I heard the gospel message. Obviously, encompassing that was the fact I knew I was a sinner. But I didn't have any particular will on at that age in the sense that I wanted to go off and do different things. It was just kind of rebellious nature that I had. But really, at that age, it was just really coming and just putting a faith in the Lord Jesus very simply. And the Bible talks about a simple faith in the Lord Jesus. But as we get a bit older, past the age of maybe 7 towards the teenage years, then we become a lot more rebellious, don't we? The teenage age group is sort of known for being rebellious, and I guess it's fair to a large extent. So when we get to that age, we think we know best, we rebel against parents, we rebel against authority, obviously not everyone, but speaking in general terms, this speaks of a sort of teenage age group. And then when we get to adulthood, we've got very kind of firm views on the world, and what our own views on how society should work, and maybe on God as well. We've decided already what we think of God. So really, when it gets to that age, when we're confronted with the gospel, if we're really living for ourselves, and we're confronted with the gospel that really tells us that we're sinners, which we're going to think about this afternoon. So at that stage of life, it can really be difficult to really consider us really repenting of admitting we're wrong, we're going the wrong direction, and turning to God in salvation. So this is really my initial slide. But the point from this is that before we come and believe in the Lord Jesus, we need to repent of our sins, to accept that we're in the wrong, we've wronged God's law, we've turned against God, and at that point, we can realise that Christ died for our sins. That we're sinners, Christ died for our sins, we put our faith in the Lord Jesus as the one that died for our sins and take him as our Saviour. So, Simon last week gave us a nice little definition from Oxford Dictionary, so we'll follow in the same tradition and have a quote from Oxford Dictionary to define this term of repentance. So, I was fairly impressed with this, especially with the quote down below, Oxford Dictionary. The action of repentance, the action of repenting, sincere regret or remorse. So I guess when we think about repentance, especially at that young age, when I was seven, obviously remorse, we think about remorse, don't we, where we come, we're sorry, but we've disobeyed our parents, we've disobeyed maybe some law of land, hopefully minor, speeding or something like that, and then we come, we've got regret about that, remorse about that. Someone who's on trial, found guilty, they can express remorse for what we've done. But I like this little quote here. It really sums up the gospel message as well as any verse in the Bible in a way. Each person who turns to God in genuine repentance and faith will be saved. And we'll think more about that, about being saved later on in the message. But when I was thinking about this really, I thought, well, it's quite a good definition by the Oxford Dictionary here. But I was thinking really that the biblical definition of repentance goes a bit further than that. So I'll give you the biblical definition. Strong's, I think it is. To think differently, to reconsider, reversal of decision. So it's not just remorse, doing sorry for what we've done thus far. It's a complete change of direction. It's admitting we were actually in the wrong about it. It's reconsidering it. And if we were going one way, like with a U-turn, we turn to go the opposite way. This is the not just remorse, but further than that, reconsider the reversal of decision. So, why do we need to repent then? I think it will help us understand repentance if we think why do we need to repent. Now, in the conference yesterday, some of us were at. We got some truths on justification and different biblical doctrines from Romans, and we're going to consider three really key gospel verses from Romans. Romans in the Bible really gives us an explanation of salvation. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, really explain the life of the Lord Jesus, how he lived a perfect life, and how he died for our sins on the cross, and went back to heaven. But in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul really expounds what it means, all the implications of the Gospel, in more detail. So this is the first verse I want to think about. I hope it's not too small. Was it back there? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. So what this verse is telling us is that God has perfect standards, the highest possible standards, total perfection. And we, no matter how we try, will always fall short of God's perfect standards. In the Bible, it talks about the law that God gave in the Old Testament. And it says that if we fail in one point of the law, and there are many laws, if you fail in one point, you fail in it all. You're guilty. And this is really a verdict that God has on us, as mankind, individually, collectively, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, the speaker yesterday was very helpful pointing out that the end of this verse, come short, it's not that we come short in the past, as we consider, we continue to come short, we come short now, in a continuous sense, we come short, we'll always fall short of God's perfect standards. But you here today might say, well, I'm not that bad. I live a good life and so on. This is another verse from the Bible. There's none righteous, no, not one. So there's not one person on this earth that God considers to be righteous. Another verse in the Bible says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. So if it's none righteous, no, not one. But this verse here is quite helpful because it talks about, it's not just telling us that we're sinners, it's telling us that there's a penalty for us being sinners. And this really points to the explanation of why we need to repent, because if we don't repent, then we're facing the wrath of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So one day we'll stand before God as a perfect judge, and he'll judge us according to what we've done, and we'll all be found guilty before him. But the second part of this verse gives great hope, and that's what we'll be thinking about. The gift of God is eternal life, so what we deserve is punishment, and what God has done for us is given us his Son, the Lord Jesus, so we can put our faith in him. Now, I've got one more verse. It's not from Romans, it's from another verse. Well, I was hoping that Lena would be here today, because I've got a lot of story to tell, but he's not here. So perhaps it gives me more liberty to tell this story. I was hoping for a picture to demonstrate this, but I wasn't able to get that. Now, there's a verse. There's a verse here. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Now, some of you here may be aware of a little story from the camp where at the camp every year we go cycling. And normally what happens is we all go together, watch an order at the back on a tandem bike, and we'll go very slow, lots of stops. I'll get it at the end, John. Thanks. So we go in tandem, we go around, have a break halfway through, but this time what we decided to do is we split into two groups, and Leonard and Ali went one way, Botch and Audrey went the other way. It was a circle of route, and there was a certain meeting point where we were meant to meet. So I was in Botch and Audrey's group. We got there, we got to the meeting point, and we waited, and we waited, and we waited. There was no sign of Leonard, no sign of Ali. So we phoned him and so on, and it turns out that we went a different way. We had a map and so on, but we went a different way, went totally off the track, and actually went on, I think, some hardcore kind of route. So this is really a light-hearted example, really, to show that there's a way it seemed right. There's a way it seemed right. Leonard and Ali, I'm sure you don't mind me telling this light-hearted story. Thankfully, in that case, the ends were off with not death. So we thank God for that. But there was consequences of that. We got lost. Lots of the kids were tired and so on. And we had a bit of a laugh afterwards. Another example is perhaps a bit of a thorny issue of independence referendum. And lots of people there were saying that this idea that a certain leader had that we would be independent was a way that seems right unto a man, leader of the country, leader of the Alex Salmond, but the ends of it off are ways of death. And perhaps that would have been the case. So that's a couple of light-hearted kind of examples for you. So I want to think about a couple of examples of repentance. Firstly, I want to think about the Apostle Paul. I think with examples we can see it related to particular individuals. And if we think about particular individuals, we understand what it meant in practice, this subject of repentance. Now, one of the great characters in the Bible is the Apostle Paul, and he really thought he was doing the will of God. As Saul, he persecuted the church. After Jesus went back to heaven, he persecuted the church. He thought Christians were really in the wrong. We had this false religion. And he tried to arrest them. He tried to persecute them. He was on the way to Damascus to really persecute more Christians. And then he was stopped in his tracks, is what we'll think about in a moment or two. But I thought really this example of Apostle Paul, it's really an example of someone who actually thinks they're on the right path, but maybe even religious. In our kind of terminology today, we go to church, we do lots of good works, we even say that we believe in God, But it could possibly be that we've not actually repented and put our faith in the Lord Jesus. We think of examples of Jehovah's Witnesses as well, and Muslims. At the station every day, I pass by some Jehovah's Witnesses. They're very sincere, handing out these leaflets. What does the Bible really say? Muslims as well. They very sincerely believe the belief that they do. But according to what the Bible says, they're on the wrong track. So what about us today? Are we on the right track? Have we put our faith in the Lord Jesus? Or are we just following some religion? Do we think we're just doing the will of God by going to church and by doing these good things? Or do we have this loving relationship with the Lord Jesus? Now, when we come on to the example of the Apostle Paul, God spoke to him. Now, really, the Apostle Paul was stopped in his tracks when he was Saul. Stopped in his tracks. About to persecute more Christians. Probably arranging more Christians to be killed in Damascus. Stopped in his tracks. God spoke to him directly. He fell to the earth. He heard a voice. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And we see his response. So it could be this afternoon that God's speaking to you. God speaks to us not so much in the way that he spoke to Apostle Paul, that he stopped on his tracks, but God says God speaks to us through the scriptures and through people preaching like this and through even just our own experiences. God speaks to us. And he can stop us in our tracks, just like it did the Apostle Paul here. So how are we going to respond to that? The Apostle Paul, we can see here that he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" Now, Lord is really a term, which we'll think about in a moment or two, is really a term where we're acknowledging that someone is supreme, and we say that about God, Lord, supreme in authority. It says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And then later on, I've not got it on the slide here, but it says, "Lord, what will we have me to do?" So are we going to be like the Apostle Paul here? Are we going to respond to the message of the gospel? Are we going to say, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Put our faith in the Lord Jesus. When we think about the Apostle Paul, it's really a modern-day example would be somebody like Richard Dawkins, who really persecutes Christians, really puts very strong in arguing atheism and really trying to keep the Christians down, ridicule Christians. If someone like that was to get saved and then go around churches preaching the gospel, it would draw a big crowd. This puts it in the context of the Apostle Paul, that someone who was persecuting the church then believed and then was going around these churches and people found it hard to believe. That's the kind of change you're talking about in someone's life when they repent and put their faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to consider another example now. Now, I had a bit of a fright this afternoon. My next slide had disappeared. I think it was when I was going from different applications last night or this morning even, I had a blank page and I took the blank page out and I took this slide out. So I was in a bit of a hurry putting the slide together again this afternoon. So hopefully it still conveys what I originally intended it to. So I want to think here of the prodigal son from Luke chapter 15. It's a parable that Lord Jesus tells. And a parable is really an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So it's a story that Lord Jesus told to make a point. And it's an illustration. And he tells a story of a father who had two sons. And one of the sons decides to leave the father's house, ask for his inheritance, and go off to a far country so he could live as he wants, have lots of fun with his friends and so on. So I thought of this really as an example of someone who goes their own way, willfully goes their own way. And we thought of the Apostle Paul thought he was on the right tracks, but we think of the prodigal son, he's quite different. He's actually someone that willfully chooses to reject the father's authority, rejects, in our language, we reject God, and we go off, do his own thing. He's only concerned about himself, his own enjoyment of things. So, lots of people today have that similar kind of view. And although you present the gospel to them, and it's a simple faith and so on, we realise that it'll mean a change in their life. And that's what's stopping them. That's what's holding them back. It'll be a change in their life. So think of the prodigal son here. He goes to a far country. Initially, he has a great time. He has lots of money. He has lots of friends. When the money's gone, he has no friends. The Bible tells us that he wastes his substance with riotous living. And he found himself really in a pigsty, eating the pig's food. And he was grateful for the pig's food. That's how far he'd actually fallen. But it tells us that he came to himself. That's a phrase it uses in the verse. Which really, he considered his situation. And today, in the situation that you're in today, if you still haven't accepted the Lord Jesus, perhaps you could consider your situation. He came to himself. He realised, I'm down here in the pigsty. I need to go back to the Father. And if he hears really how he was going to do that, he admitted he was in the wrong. This next part here. He repented. If he hears what he has to do, to return to the Father, he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. So he realised before the Father that he sinned against the Father, but also against heaven. And that's the point we have to come to this afternoon. Realise that the rebellion in our life is against God. The sins that we commit is against God. Although we've maybe hurt other people along the way, it's all against God. He swallowed his pride. We can see that. That can be a barrier to lots of people. We just can't swallow our pride to admit we're wrong, admit that we need to repent. He goes back to the Father and he says, I've sinned. Now, if he decided to go back to the Father and say, Father, I'm back, and tried to walk straight back into the family and take up the position he had before, I don't think that would have worked. But lots of people have this kind of attitude with God, that we can accept God on their own terms, we can just continue as they are, continue their life, but think that they've repented and put their faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, that's not the way it is. There has to be a change. We have to really come humbly before God and repent of our sins and put our faith in the Lord Jesus, admit that we are in the wrong. So that's really my second example of the prodigal son. Now, I want to consider another little part of repentance, and we've really referred to it already in different aspects. It's this subject of worship. Now, I thought of another verse for this that really sums it up. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I've really split this verse into sort of three different parts. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart. So really, when we're coming to God for salvation, we're really saying that there's been a change of ownership in our lives. There's a saying, I'm not sure where it came from originally, but it says, if refer him to God and the Lord Jesus, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And I think that's true from the Bible. If we're not accepting that he's a new owner, he's in charge of our life, then we're not truly repenting of our sins and putting our faith in the Lord Jesus. So when we think of this verse, it's a slightly different order of what we have in this verse. I think really repenting comes first, and then we believe in our heart that God's able to save us from our sins, and then we confess it with our mouth. So we repent, we believe in our heart that God's able to save us, and then we confess with our mouth and put our faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, I was thinking really as a challenge, we can really challenge all of us here really with this subject of, is he Lord of our lives, even those that have put our faith in the Lord Jesus. From the youngest to the very oldest, for those that are a bit younger, there's a verse, Ecclesiastics, it says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now, someone who relatively young, perhaps looks younger than he actually is, some would say, but remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. So I want to put this challenge out to all of us this afternoon. Are we really putting this into practice? Is the Lord Jesus really Lord of our lives in practice? We think about when we're younger, we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, and then what does the Bible require of us? Well, it requires us to be baptised, that's the command of the Lord Jesus, eventually to come into fellowship with assembly, to serve the Lord Jesus, to put the Lord first in our lives, to seek to have a daily prayer life, and to read the scriptures, and then that's the same for all our Christian lives. Although we may have more knowledge, that's the basis of Christianity. Now, that's really the application I want to bring you from Lordship. And that's just what I've been saying there. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Now, I challenge my own self with this, and I challenge every believer here as well. And if we think we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus, and we're not doing the things that he says, then we should really put these things right. If we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus, then that's fine. We just need to put these things right. And if we're not put our faith in the Lord Jesus, put our faith in the Lord Jesus, then seek to follow what God said. Now, this is really my closing sort of slide. So I'm not going to take up much more of your time this afternoon. Repent and believe the gospel. So we thought at the beginning, didn't we? That repentance is this really stage that comes before putting our faith in the Lord Jesus. It's really encompassed in it. When we come, put our faith, we're really saying, I'm a sinner. Christ died for me. I want the Lord Jesus to take my sins away. And I want to make him Lord of my life. Now, when I was thinking about this idea of repentance, and really God's role in repentance, I thought of really the role of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible teaches it's God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three different parts of the Trinity. Three different individuals within the Godhead, got different roles. God the Father, God the Son came to die for our sins on the cross, but the Holy Spirit has a role in this world. And I was thinking of this verse here, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, when I think back to when I was just 7 years old, I'd heard the gospel many times. But that particular night, I felt Lord Jesus speaking to me. I felt Lord Jesus really pressed upon me that I needed to be saved. And those that have trusted the Lord Jesus here, think back to how God was moving in their life through different circumstances and God speaking to them and responded to that. Many people God spoke to who chose to reject, and that's the decision that we have. God speaks to us. He really from the scriptures and from circumstances, God's thinking of dealing with us to bring us to that point where we realise we're sinners and we have that choice to make to accept or reject the Lord Jesus. But I thought of an example of this. The Great Revivals in Lewis. So the Spirit of God worked in a mighty way, convicting against sin. There was these two elderly women. One was 84 and one was 82 and blind. We really had this burden that in the church at that time there was no young people. It was all older people, and the people, young people of the island didn't have an interest in God. At that time, all young people were in a dance hall rather than going to church. So we had this burden about this and prayed about this. And really, God moved in a mighty way and they called for this preacher to come. And the preacher called Duncan Campbell, who came and he started to preach. And then God worked in a mighty way. Really, I know about 100 young people who were in the dance hall really felt a burden of a sin. just independently, and they came into the church, and they were saying, "Is there any mercy for me?" We realised that we rebelled against God, they were sinners. So the point I want to bring from this, God could be speaking to us this afternoon, bring us to that point of repentance. The people repented, but they were crying, "Is there mercy for me?" But then at that point, it's when they need to be pointed to the Lord Jesus. So we repent of our sins, and at that point, we look to the Lord Jesus as the one that died for our sins on the cross. So that's it, the message I want to bring to you this afternoon. Chief from this verse, Mark chapter 1, verse 15, repent and believe the gospel. And a prayer this afternoon is, if you're in this hall and you've still not done that, that today would be the day that you would realise you're a sinner, put your faith in the Lord Jesus, and trust in him. If you have any questions about these things, we're happy to discuss it with you afterwards. Now, I'll just close with a word of prayer, and I believe you have a hymn.